Those of you watching online, we love you. If you're visiting with us for the first time today, I know we got some extra people here. For those who are getting baptized, it's just a great day to celebrate that together. And I just want you to know, again, what Melanie said. If you came today and you think, I didn't bring all my stuff to get wet, we got it. They told me I couldn't mention the unmentionables, but we even have the unmentionables. If you didn't come and you don't want to get your drawers wet, we can give you a set of drawers. You can get those drawers wet. We even will provide you with some hair dryer. We will make you pretty again. But I believe if you feel like God's moved on your heart and that's your next step, your one step is to get water baptized today, please know it's nothing about joining a church. Just because you get baptized here doesn't mean that becomes a member here. Going public, water baptism is about saying, hey, I'm not perfect, but I'm identifying myself with the one that is. And that's what we're doing. It helps us. The Bible, all through the Bible, when there were salvations, it was followed by baptism, identifying themselves with what Jesus did for you. Now, we're in this series that we've done before, and we brought it back. It's been several years, called Running with the Giants. And for those of you visiting today, the whole idea in this series is, what if you could spend some time with the heroes of the faith? Just like I said, I'm not one that gets real starstruck, but I would jump at the opportunity to meet with famous people who are good at their game, who are at the top of their game. And that's kind of what this is, because the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 12 that there's what this cloud of witnesses. And just before that, in Hebrews chapter 11, before this verse right here, it talks about this hall of faith. These people who made the Bible because God pointed out, hey, your faith needs to be like theirs. This is our verse we're hanging our hat on this series. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses. And what are they witnessing? They're witnessing the life that we're doing. Later on in the verse, he compares it to a race. It goes on and says, strip off every weight that slows you down, especially the sin that trips us up. That's the stuff God helps us get rid of. And let us run the race with endurance he has set before us. So what would it be like? We talked about, we'll talk about Moses and Noah or King David or Mary, the mother of Jesus. What if they could come down out of the stands? And they can't. I'm not telling you anywhere in the Bible. Somebody asked me last week, show me where in the Bible they can come down and talk to us. I'm not asking you to talk to dead people, so don't hear that. But it's just the theory of they made it in life and have experienced life and made the Bible, so then they probably got something they can teach us, wouldn't you think? And so what could they tell us if they could come down and run a lap of life with us and say, hey, you're about to step in this pothole, don't step in here, watch out. Or hey, this is what happened to me when I fell apart. This is what happened to me when my life went from God and I slid back into sin. This is how God brought me out. Wouldn't you want to know that? And that's what we're talking about here. What if they could run a lap of life with us? Well, today we're going to talk about, and that's, I don't know, I mistyped, that's misspelled. It's Rahab, R-A-A-B. Rahab, anybody know who Rahab is? Again, last week we went back to Sunday school and you're supposed to be singing the songs, right? Rahab was actually a prostitute that lived in the outside of the wall of Jericho that the Israelites marched around. Remember? Joshua fought the battle of. Come on. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Oh, come on. I need some of my brothers and sisters. Y'all help me out here. Some of these white folks need some help, right? He sang it in Sunday school. Even if you barely went to church, you know these songs. Well, Rahab was a prostitute, and her apartment, her house was in the outside of the wall with the room that's on the backside of Jericho. So God chose her. I'll give you the end of the story. She becomes in the line of Jesus. And God chose her to be a part of this. Now, the Israelites, they would scout stuff out before they would go attack it. So they sent scouts. And just so happens, her window was in the perfect place for them to climb in, sneak in, see what they wanted to see, and sneak out. So I don't think it was by accident that they climbed into this window. You see, Rahab would say this, though, if you asked her about her life. She's probably going to say, my life didn't start the way I imagined. Anybody been there? Anybody been in a time in life and go, I would have never. Now, it could be God brought you out of it and you're celebrating that, or even on the downside of, this is not how I imagined my life to turn out. I didn't write this part of the story. This is not, I don't like this. And I think if she was honest, she would probably say, I was disappointed and embarrassed. Anybody ever made a dumb mistake, done dumb stuff, said dumb stuff, and been embarrassed? The rest of you are lying. Because we all have. We have all tasted the underside of our foot. We're good at it. Especially Christians. We're good at inserting our foot in our mouth. And she says, listen, I made some decisions that I'm embarrassed. I can't believe my life is this. I'm living on, and where she was living was not a place, it was not a good neighborhood. She was kind of shoved into the back, literally living in a giant wall with a little hole in it, being visited daily by the men of Jericho. That was her life. So what did God see? The Bible says that God actually planned this. But some of you would say, well, God didn't plan this. Some of you would say, well, did God plan this mess? I'm sitting in this place where I'm hurt, I'm alone, I'm sick, I'm tired, I'm broke. And I would say to you, no, he didn't. I would submit to you that most of us have taken the pen out of God's hand. It's like, you're not moving fast enough, God. I don't know why God's always over here, but I'm right-handed, so he's over there. You're not moving fast enough. I need to write my own story, right? It's not happening the way I want it. So you start writing your own story, and then we start wondering why things fall apart, why it's not working. The Bible says in Hebrews, it talks about the finish of our faith, but I think the thing we need to understand is that she would say this to lead off. She would just tell you to put the pen down. Some of us need just to put it down. And then once you put it down, you need to understand this. God's already written your story. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that looking unto Jesus, the New King James Version says this, the author and the finisher. In other words, the book has an author. He doesn't need a co-author. He doesn't need any help. Yet that's what we're doing. It also says in Psalms 139:16, that you saw me, David talking to God about his life. You saw me before I was born. That every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. That God has life for you. And this would have been a big moment for Rahab, a prostitute, living in the outskirts of this city that was about to be destroyed. That even if you don't see it, even if you can't imagine it, God has a better story for you. Let me say this to you. Don't raise your hand, but some of us would say, God, I'm living a good life. You've blessed me. I'm doing my best to follow you. Things are good. Even for people who would say that, God's got more. He's got better. It's better. You don't want to limit God to what I can fit between. I say this all the time. If God fits between my ears, y'all are in trouble. That he's bigger than that. So stop inserting our own. Rahab can tell us about this and about seeing God's story for her life and for our lives. And I think she would say this. She says, God's going to find you no matter what you might be standing in. Now, I had an argument of people telling me, why did you use the word what? Because time is irrelevant. The Bible says he's yesterday, today, forever. He's going to be there wherever you are. Some of us would say, well, yeah, that's good. If I'm standing outside the church, then God's going to show up for me. No, no, no. David says, if I go stand in the pit of hell, you're there. If I go stand in the heights of heaven, you're there. But most of us can identify with this idea of stepping in it. Again, how many of you have done it? Like you step in a big old heaping pile of it. Exactly what you're thinking is what I mean. And our life is kind of there. We think, there's no way God's going to meet me here. God's not going to meet me where I'm sinning against him. I'm living immorally. I'm doing whatever it is I'm doing that I know in my heart I'm not supposed to be. He's not going to come here. But this will be coming from a woman who was, her job in Jericho was to be used. A prostitute. That God chose to use. The Bible says in John 15:16, you didn't choose me. There's some of us that are arrogant, and the arrogance is this. You didn't choose me. God said, I chose you. Because I choose you, you're going to be able to do something with that. You're going to be able to affect people's lives. But he found Rahab built into the wall, the city of Jericho that Joshua was going to sneak in and sneak out of. And here's Rahab. God's not going to stand in this with me. Oh, yes, he is. I think then she would say, well, you need to understand this, talking to us. God's plan was always for you to be a part of his story. There's a lot of us, me included, who at sometimes, oh, God, there's no way you want me involved in this. I will mess it up. Or, God, you know way you want me involved in this. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I said. I was talking to a guy a few weeks ago, and he said, you know, you talked about God using us, but, you know, coming in, my wife and I were just screaming at each other. We were yelling at each other. We were having a terrible time. And we walk in the door like God's going to use us. I said, oh, yeah. Matter of fact, I think when you get that way and you're willing to go, I just screwed up, that's when he most certainly will use you. Because he said, he told Rahab, hey, it doesn't matter what you're doing, as long as you follow the directions and done what I've asked you to do. You see, the men snuck into her room. They went and saw what they needed to see. And on the way out, she said, hey, well, what about me? I just let y'all in my room. Now they're going to kill me. Well, they say, hey, if you do what we tell you to do, God's going to save not only you. Remember, we said last week that you're life affects your family, whether they want to believe in God or not. Because again, it doesn't say how her family was living. It just says it includes her family. Look what it says in Joshua 2, verse 17. It says, the men told her, these are the men that snuck in, we will be bound by the oath we have taken. Only if you what? Follow these. Say it with me. Follow these. Again, if you've been here before and you're visiting, I say this a lot. I tell my kids this. My 15-year-old sitting on the front row, she'll tell you, things will go much better for you if you just follow the instructions, right? How many of you would say your kids and your life with your kids would be better if they just followed your instructions? Why do we tell them that and yet we ignore God? He's the same way. Don't look at your teenagers. You just look right back at your parents and say, well, you're not doing it either. Don't let them look you down. That we don't do that to God. God says, listen, if you'll just follow the instructions, I give it to you free. You just got. He gives us the answers to the test, yet we don't listen. He goes on in verse 18, it says, when we come into the land, you must leave this scarlet rope hanging from the window through which they were escaping. Well, what was the scarlet rope? The scarlet all through the Bible, when you see it, it was an indicator of Jesus and his blood that would be shed for us. It was talking about Jesus who was coming. Look what it says in the next verse. He says, and all your family members must be where? Inside the house. So here she was going to do something, and all she had to do, just like Noah last week, was to convince the family to do what? Get on the boat. To get in the house. Listen, they're coming, and you don't have to believe it. You don't have to believe it. Nowhere in here does it say you have to have all your ducks in a row, be the most best Christian, the best God-believing person. It just says they have to be in the house. See, that's why I think the Bible says that Jesus touches your life, and if you're honest with it and you're sincere about God, what God's doing in my life, your family will find it. They will find the scarlet rope. Look what it goes on to say. It says that if they go out into the street, they'll be killed. It's not going to be our fault. But if anyone lays a hand on them inside, then we will accept the responsibility of their death. Exactly what Jesus said. Hey, as long as you're in here with me, then it's on me. If you're out there and you want to do it on your own, good luck. You're not going to be able to do it. They were telling her the same thing. And they tell her, if you betray us, we're not bound by this oath. God's oath is there to us through Jesus. It's our decision whether we do anything with it or not. He's not responsible for us when we decide to turn our backs on him. But yet he still takes us back. In Joshua, in verse 21, I accept your terms. This is Rahab talking, she replied, and sent them on her way, leaving her the scarlet rope hanging from the window. See, now Rahab would begin to understand something. When she couldn't see it before, she could see it now, that God's story always has a redemptive ending. Your story could be total chaos, hell, all the way up to your last breath. Because you chose to write your own story. But we hand the pen to Jesus, we give our life to Jesus, and immediately there's a redemptive story. I read a book about Jeffrey Dahmer. Remember him? He was a guy, he was a cannibal, and they arrested him. He had people in his freezer. He was eating people. He gets arrested, gets put in jail as a serial killer, goes to prison, and in prison, a prison chaplain encounters him. And Jeffrey Dahmer had a true salvation experience. How'd you like to get to heaven and knock on your neighbor's door and it's Jeffrey Dahmer? Well, guess what? From what I understand, from what this prison chaplain said, he's going to be there. But I dare say that his story all the way up to then, that he was looking at a redemptive end, just like Rahab. Maybe just like you think, well, God's never going to pull me out of this. Well, no, he pulled them out. That we understand when you put down the pens that God's story is always better. It's bigger, it's better, it's more full, it's life to the fullest, and it's God's story. That you understand this, though, that salvation and forgiveness, for those of you who are getting baptized today, when you met Jesus for the first time and you received salvation and you received the forgiveness of God, that wasn't you the end of the game. That was the beginning of the game. That was you. We call it, when you do our One Step Connect, which is our membership thing, we call it giving you the jersey. All right, now you're on the team. You've got the jersey. But if you've got the jersey, but you don't know how to run the plays, you're not doing anything. You can't do anything. So now you're saved. Now you started this journey. Now we're going to start teaching you the playbook. See, this is only the beginning. Rahab would say, I just started. I didn't know what I was doing. I just believed it. Notice, too, I say this every week. Notice she didn't have to be able to explain it. She just said, those guys were people of God. They told me to hang this thing, the scarlet, out the window, and it was going to save me. And it did. Matthew chapter 1, verse 3 says that there were some women listed in the line of Jesus. That they were extra. That if God's story is better and God gives forgiveness, then why, when they listed Jesus, his lineage, they listed 42 men, which represented 42 generations. And in those 42, in this verse right here, they begin to point out four women. One of those is Rahab. And I think that God's trying to tell us something because they're distinct and they're unique. Look at this. Judah was the father of Perez, Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. I think it's in a Genesis, I wrote it here so I would remember it. Genesis 38. Go back and read the story of Tamar. I don't have time. Dark, dark sin. Dark. Like we would consider, you read it today, it compares with some of the just dark, filthy stuff going on today. She made the list. She made the lineage. Perez, the father of Hezron. And it goes on into verse 5. It skips down a little bit. It says, now, Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, who we're talking about right now. Boaz was the father of, where do they get these names? Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Here's the thing. Ruth wasn't even Jewish. She wasn't even an Israelite. She made it. And then the next one. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. Now, Uriah was the soldier, was the head of the army for King David. King David sent him off to battle, caught a glimpse of Bathsheba bathing, said, ooh, I like her. As the king, he called her in, had Uriah killed to try to cover it up. Bathsheba's now, she's a victim. So what is God trying to tell us here? I think God's showing you this. That you and I can be used no matter what. No matter what excuse you can come up with, the Bible says, according to what he did with Rahab, and all the Bible tells us, he can use you. Well, for Tamar, it was this. That no matter how dark you think it is, God will forgive the darkest sin. If Jeffrey Dahmer, who ate people and killed a lot of people and ate them, if God's grace and mercy and blood is good enough to cover that, then I think he can cover us. Then there's Rahab, that God will use you regardless of your past. That no matter what your past is, no matter what you've been, where you've been, that God says, I can still use that. For Ruth, who wasn't even an Israelite, God says, I leave no one out. Jesus says this, I wish that all men would come, all people would come. It doesn't say all of you, but you, because I just can't forgive that. It says all. And then there was Bathsheba. Bathsheba said that God heals any situation. You don't have, she was a victim, but she proved through the, what God did in her life, you don't have to stay a victim. Bathsheba was raped and exploited and forced to marry the king to cover everything up. God saw it, and he dealt with David, but he also saw Bathsheba, and he gave her freedom and victory and freedom from being the victim. That God has invited us into his story. And I think if Rahab's coming, we're coming around the end now, the last lap, the last corner of the lap, I think Rahab would tell us these simple things, these points to leave us with. She would say, join him. He's invited you in his story. Now it's time to just let it join him. Let him lead you. Let him lead you through your his better story. John chapter 8 says this. It says that Jesus spoke to the people that I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads you where? You're going to have this thing leading you to life. Life, the story that I wrote. I think Rahab would then say this. She would say, you need to join him, but now you need to serve him. You need to do something with your life. See, God does not, he wants us to love him, but the way you, he told Peter, remember, if you love me, do what? Anybody remember that? If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, do something. Show me your love and express your love, but if you really love me, you're going to be active. 1 John 3:16, most of us have know the scripture, whether you've been in church or not. It says we know what real love is because Jesus did something for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters, right? So my life ought to be doing something for somebody else, to serve him. Then I think she would say this. She would say, thank him. She would say, listen, show your appreciation. Team, you guys can go ahead and do your thing. You all can begin to prepare for baptism. I'm convinced she's going to say, thank him. She's going to tell people, hey, you need to be showing your gratitude. That you tell your story. There's a lot of us who have a story who I hear all the time. And honestly, as a pastor, this breaks my heart. If this is you, I don't know. You're on my heart this week. Some of you would say, that Rahab was me. That I don't want anybody to know what I was doing. I'm ashamed of what I was doing. But I don't know if God can use me. Or maybe he is using me, but I still don't want people to know my story. Now, I'm not saying you got to go and air all your dirty laundry and tell everybody all your business from years ago. But for some of you who feel like my story is not impacting people, I can promise you, if you could just reach out and touch the 4 or 5 people around you, there's somebody within your arm's length who has been where you've been. And your story would change their lives forever. I can't imagine Rahab would understand. She was, I think, the 38th grandma to Jesus. If you counted back, that God would take a prostitute who lived in the slum, the low corner, the bad corner of the wall, and put her in the line of the one who would come and die for our sins. I think Rahab would say he can use you too. Why don't you bow your head and close your eyes? I just want to offer you the chance. The same God that reached down and saved Rahab said, I've done everything I need to do for you too through his son Jesus. That it's this easy that if you say, God, I don't understand, but I just know what your word tells me. This is what it says. If you believe it in your heart, you confess it with your mouth that he is the Savior. He came free. He came as a sinless man. He died. He was resurrected. He's now seated at the right hand. He paid the price. The easy way to think of it, he paid your bill when you couldn't pay it. And the Bible says if you confess it with your mouth, believe it in your heart, then salvation is yours. Forgiveness is yours. You get your jersey. And if that's you this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to pray real quick and then we're going to move into baptism. And nobody's looking around, but if that's you, you say, Clint, I need to be included in that prayer. Just look up and wave at me. I'm not going to call you to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you. There's a couple there. You say, Clint, just include me in that. All right, then we're going to all pray this together. Pray. There's several that raise their hand. We're going to pray it with them. Say, Lord Jesus. Come on, say it like we mean it. Lord Jesus, today I give you my life. I ask you to forgive me. I confess that you are my Savior, my Lord, and my Redeemer. Forgive me, God, for making a mess. Help me follow you. Let me put down the pen and walk out the story you've written for my life. In Jesus' name, amen.